You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Since Easter, we've been looking at the first few chapters of the book of Acts, because Easter kind of leaves you asking, what now? Like, Jesus is raised from the dead. That is incredible. We celebrate that. We sing. We party. But is that the end of the story? That's kind of the question you have. And Luke writes the books of Acts to say, emphatically, no, that is not the end of the story. And this is how he begins the book. He says, in my first book, which is the Gospel of Luke, that's a narration of Jesus' life and works. He says, in my first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he says, now I'm writing this book to tell you about what he continues to do and teach. He began to do it in person, in the flesh, on earth, and he continues to do it through his people by the power of his Spirit. And so we looked at this word the first week. One of the key words you'll see throughout the book of Acts is this word witness. Jesus tells his disciples, here's how it's going to go down. I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit will come, and when he comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. That's how I'm going to do my work. I was watching the Cavs game last night. I don't know if any of you were, but LeBron made this insane last-second shot, and I know that a lot of you don't care, but I just feel like if you could see it, you might feel what I feel. Like, it was truly something to behold, and it reminded me of this campaign that Nike started like 11 years ago. And the campaign was, the slogan was, "We are witnesses," and it was just this giant 100 by 200-foot poster hanging in Cleveland of LeBron just going like this. Right? Because when you behold greatness, like when you're in the presence of something that awesome, it was awesome then and it was awesome last night. When you behold something like that, you feel like I'm witnessing something really special. Last night, as soon as the bucket went in, I texted Todd and Kendall Jordan. I was like, did y'all see that? That was insane. I had to talk about it. I had to share that. Because that's human nature. When we love something, when we behold something that is truly great, we just feel this compulsion to talk about it. And that's what we see in this narration in Acts 3 and 4. We see Peter bearing witness to Jesus. And at the very end of it, he's like, yeah, I just have to talk about this. And this group of stories gives us some insight into what it means for us to be witnesses to Jesus. Now, here's kind of a cool little thing that Luke does. This group of stories in Acts 3 and 4 maps onto a group of stories in Luke 5. And the setting in Luke 5 is that Peter and John, the same characters we see here, and their brother James, are out fishing, and they catch nothing, and Jesus shows up, and he says, hey, try it on the other side. And Peter's like, come on, for real? Like, I'm a fisherman. She's like, yeah, go ahead, just try it. And he catches this huge catch of fish, and Peter's like afraid because there's like this incredible power at work. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Come follow me. In fact, from now on, you'll be catching men. And then right after that story in Luke 5, Peter tells the story of Jesus healing a paralytic man. And some friends bring the paralytic in, and in Luke 3, we have this lame man who is brought in by some people and laid down at the temple gate. And Jesus forgives this guy's sins, and it's because of someone else's faith. It's because of the faith of his friends. And in Acts 3, we see that this man is healed, and it's primarily Peter's faith, which is the source of the healing. And in Luke 5, the whole thing leads to this huge debate with the religious leaders. How can you say that you forgive this man's sins? And in Acts 3 and 4, we see this whole mess with the religious leaders putting Peter and John on trial. In Luke 5, the whole point of the healing is for Jesus to say, like, yeah, that's not his greatest need. His greatest need is for forgiveness of sins, and I do that too. And in Acts 4, the whole point of the healing is the same thing, to show us our deepest need for Jesus. Luke is trying to say something with this. It's not just for fun. There's a theological point being made, and the point is that when Jesus' followers obey him and they follow him, when they bear witness to him, their lives begin to take the same shape and form as his life did. We become like him. Sometimes things are amazing, and sometimes we might get killed. But our life takes on the story of his life. As we... In our church, we talk about three aspects of the gospel: content, community, and cause. And we go over this in our membership class. But the content is just the message of the gospel. The community is the people whom Jesus brings together in the family of God. And the cause is the mission of God, bearing witness to Jesus in all kinds of ways, in word and in deed. And every time we talk about that, our assessment is usually that the cause circle in our church is kind of the weakest of the three. It's not non-existent. Lots of great missional things are happening. But of the three, it's kind of the weakest. And I think that reflects something in our own hearts and lives. And there's lots of reasons that we feel uncomfortable about the idea of like telling people they need Jesus. And there's lots of reasons that some of you are here and you're like, yeah, I have been in that situation where people have tried to tell me and that was uncomfortable. Lots of reasons for that. My observation is that the reason for Christians, the reason we feel uncomfortable, and the reason it's one of the weakest areas of a lot of our lives is simply because we lose sight of the fact that it's who we are. Way before witness is something we do, it is who we are. And so this text just raises the flag and reminds us that following Jesus is not just to learn from him, it's not just to be part of his people, it is to be a witness. He has made us ambassadors. It's who we are. And so this isn't going to be a how-to sermon. I find that if people have adequate vision, like if you really hunger and long and desire to do something, you'll figure out the how-to. And I think the way that Acts is written, the way that it's so compelling, is it makes us want to be there. It makes us want to be part of that. And so as we read Acts 3 and 4 today, maybe that's what I hope God will stir up in us, is that we want to be part of that, that we get a vision for this kind of missional life. So three simple questions. One, just we're going to look at what does it look like to bear witness to Jesus, to be his witnesses? And briefly, what keeps us from it, and how do we grow in this? All right, so let's look at what this looks like, and we'll spend most of our time here. What does it mean to bear witness to Jesus? What does it look like? And if I had to boil it down from this text, I would say it looks like compassionate boldness. Some people are compassionate, but lack the courage or the boldness to act on the compassion, to really move toward the person or to tell them about Jesus. And some people are really bold. They got all the answers, and they want you to know they got all the answers, but they lack compassion. And so you don't want to hear anything they say because they're kind of jerks. But these things go together. And in the text, we see these things going together really powerfully. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour. They had two times of prayer during the day, in the morning and in the afternoon. This is the afternoon time of prayer, which is to say, this is just one of the most normal things they could do. This was a totally normal day. We've talked about this a little bit. One of the cool things in Acts is you see people who are devoted to very ordinary things, but that context of devotion to ordinary things becomes a place where God does really remarkable things, as he does here. This is just like every other day. There were beggars around the gate of the temple. That was considered a good place to go because it was considered a good deed to give money to the poor. And so it was strategic. Lots of beggars around the temple. And the people, much like we're used to passing people on street corners, the people were used to passing beggars in and out of the temple. That was a common thing for them to be there. Now, on this day, there was this guy who was really there every day. Everyone had seen him before. Everyone knows who this guy was. For 40 years, it seems, people have been carrying him out to the temple and laying him down so that he could beg for money. There was something about him, a birth defect or a disease, something that made him unable to walk. And people had seen him there every day. And just as people were used to seeing him, he was used to the way that people looked at him and to the way that they looked away from him and just moved on with their lives. That was commonplace. On this day, though, Peter and John are walking by, and they hear this man asking for money. And I don't know, maybe Peter and John had walked past him a bunch of times, but on this day, they don't do that. They call out to him. They fix their attention on him, and they say, "Look at us." What a wonderful reversal. Here's a guy who all day long, every day, is like, "Please, somebody, look at me. And now somebody's telling him, "No, look at us." It's a very intimate scene, I think. And so he looks at them full of expectation because, you know, surely he's getting some money. from these guys. Then Peter says, I have no silver and gold. Bummer. But what I do have, I give to you. So what is it that Peter has? Well, I think Peter has faith that Jesus wants to heal this guy today. And it's not a very general faith that God can heal people. There's a very specific prompting and enabling of the Spirit in Peter that Jesus wants to do something in this man, and Peter goes with it. And so he gives him this, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, while Peter's talking, I got to think that all of the emotions are going through this guy's head, right? Just like disappointment that there's no money coming, confusion about what Peter is talking about, unbelief at what he thinks Peter might be saying. And as all of this is going through his head, Peter reaches down with his hand and grabs his hand, and the touch. Like, here's a guy who's not used to being touched like that. And he could just feel the waves of kindness going through his body. It was more than emotion going through him, though. There was a very supernatural power moving through his body, physically strengthening ligaments and joints so that when Peter pulls him up, his feet and his ankles are made strong. The text says he didn't just get up, he leapt up and stood. So, like, if you're watching a basketball game, sorry for two basketball references, but if a guy's injured, they help him up real slow. It's like, come on, man, you're okay, you know, come on, right? But if a guy, like, is not injured and they find out he's okay, they grab him and they yank him up, and he jumps up and he's ready to play. And that's how this guy jumps up. He jumps up and he's ready to play. Well, what does it mean for him to play? Next verse. He says, or Luke says, he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Think about this guy's life. The temple is not just the center of worship, it's the center of social life in his day. And he's on the outside looking in every single day, watching the people go in and out together, watching the people go in and serve God and worship God. How he must have longed to be a part of the people, to worship God. How he must have dreamt of that day after day. And so first thing, when he's up, he's going in the temple and he's making quite a scene doing it. He's jumping around and praising God. And everyone's looking at him. But not like they used to. They used to look with pity. But now, Luke says, it's with wonder and amazement. They all knew who he was. And they couldn't believe it was really him. I don't think he could either. I remember a couple of years ago, a guy was telling me, he came to Providence, and he said, yeah, I was really hesitant to come because of my past. I felt like I would not fit in. I wouldn't be accepted here. And then I got here, and I saw like several guys that I know, but I knew them from a different context. Like last time I was with those guys, we were getting high together. And he was just shocked to see them here, and they were like shocked to see him here. Neither of them could believe that they were all here, but here they were, all praising God together. We've been asking during this series, as we look at these stories of the early church, how does this shape us and our vision for what kind of church we want to be? And this is one of the things that I want. I want a place where people who thought they would find rejection and judgment at church instead find healing and acceptance and great joy. I think this has been a place like that for a lot of people. But I also think we have room to grow. I think God is calling us to move toward people with compassion. And not just people like us, that is hard enough, but people who aren't like us. People who have nothing to offer us, nothing to give, that would not make us look great. That's what Peter's doing. He's moving towards someone who has nothing to offer, but Peter gives him everything he's got. It's not just giving him new legs that Peter's about here. Peter gives him new life. Notice he says, he doesn't just say, get up and walk. He says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That phrase throughout chapters 3 and 4, that phrase in the name of Jesus, it occurs 8 times. It's a big deal in this section. Because everybody wants to know by what name, which is to say, by what power or what authority, like who is doing this? And Peter over and over emphatically wants to say, Jesus. Jesus is doing this. And he's saying to this man, what you need the most is not anything I can give you. It's something only Jesus can give you. Do you see how compassion and boldness go together? Jesus compels us to move toward people with compassionate action. And our compassionate action, in turn, points people to Jesus. In this way, this man becomes a symbol of what's true about everyone. What everyone needs most is something only Jesus can give. This becomes much more explicit in what follows. So in verse 11 through 26 is another sermon by Peter. We're not going to get into it because we got into Peter's sermon in Acts 2. But here's some highlights. A large crowd's gathered around. They want to know what's happening. And so Peter addresses them. He explains what's happening. It's a pretty consistent pattern that's starting to work out in the book, which is God shows up. People are like, what's that? And somebody stands up and shares the gospel and says, it's Jesus. That would be a really cool way to do church if we could work toward that. I would love to get up here every week or every other week and just explain what's happening in the community and that Jesus is at work, because people will be asking, what's going on here? That'd be pretty cool. All right, here's the highlights of the sermon. Peter says, look, this isn't about us, it's about Jesus. And just to clarify once again, Jesus, that guy that you know from Nazareth, he was actually sent by God. And this was promised to our forefathers. It was foretold to all of our prophets or by them. He was sent by God. He was the holy and righteous one, Peter says. But you traded him in for a murderer, referencing Barabbas in Jesus' trial. He, Peter says, is the author of life, and you killed him. But God trumped all of this tragic irony by raising him from the dead. And Peter says, to this we are witnesses. There it is. And it is this Jesus, it's by faith in his name that this man has been healed. Now, here's where it gets great. Peter doesn't just say that to say, you idiots, you totally screwed up, you're done for. He doesn't do that. He says it so that they might see their need for Jesus, and then he offers them Jesus. It's for them too. He says in verse 19, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The sins specifically of killing the author of life. He'll blot that out. The images of ink being washed off a page. And so it's like God has this record, this written record of all of your sinful thoughts and actions and inactions. But rather than holding it over your head in judgment, he can wash it clean. Jesus, through Peter, is saying, I can do this for you. My blood is on your hands, but I can wash them clean. It is unbelievable compassion and boldness put together. Bearing witness to Jesus means moving toward people with compassion to meet their needs. Yes, all kinds of needs. To give of what we have, but to give them the best thing we have, which is the good news about Jesus, that their sins in him can be blotted out. Seeing the joy in this man in Acts 3, the joy he has over given new life has made me really thankful for our church. For the last 7 years of how many people's stories are like that. Of finding new life in Christ and being just ecstatic about it. It really is wonderful. It made me think of my friend Stephen. A few weeks ago, I had several groups of you stand up. And one group was people that had begun following Jesus since coming to Providence. And so some people stood up and some were really hesitant, like, this is weird to stand up in church. But at the back of the room, Stephen was standing back there and he's waving like Forrest Gump back there, like, me, 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 me. And after church, I was like, man, you were getting excited back there. He's like, yeah, man, I was so glad you asked that. It just felt so good to say, yeah, I met Jesus here. Stephen started coming to Providence because he essentially wanted to find friends. But friends that had like some depth to them. And he had started reading the Bible and had tons of questions about it. And he thought, well, if I just find some Christian friends, maybe they can help me out with that. And so he started coming to Providence. And the way he tells it, one Sunday, I just said that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was like, wait, what? And for him, like for me, that's a very normal thing to say in a sermon. But it was like all new information to Stephen. And the Spirit of God took that very simple truth, essential truth, and just drove it deep down into his heart and raised him up from his confusion. He says, you know, I was reading the Bible, I had all these questions, I just didn't know where to start. And when you said that Jesus was the Son of God, it was like all of a sudden I know where to start. And years later, he's standing at the back waving and praising God because of what he's done in his life. But Stephen's story didn't stop there. That was really just the beginning. Now, he's a witness to what God can do. One example of that would be Stephen and some of his friends reached out to a group of people who've just been through some hard things, really hard things, and it's affected them physically, emotionally, psychologically, and certainly spiritually. These are not people that probably had anything to offer Stephen. But he, in compassion, moves toward them, meets all kinds of relational needs, listens to them, speaks with them, and starts to give them the best thing that he has. He talks with them about Jesus. And some of those friends have come to church here, and I've gotten to have multiple conversations with them. And let me just tell you, some of the best things I've ever heard said in this sanctuary are by those people. One week, I was serving communion, and a woman came up who had come with Stephen. And as she's taking communion, I said, Jesus died for you and loves you. And she just yells back at me, I know, Will. He's the Son of God, and he loves you too. Thank you. Nobody ever talks to me during communion. That was, I appreciate that. Yeah, she came from Stephen. He's the Son of God, and he loves us. This is resurrection life, bearing witness to Jesus, the Son of God, who reaches down into our mess and raises us up and gives us unbelievable joy. Why wouldn't you want to give that to people? Well, that leads us to the next question. What keeps us from this kind of compassionate boldness? Well, this story doesn't answer the question explicitly, but you can find the answers in the backstory. The compassionate boldness that we see in Peter in Acts 3 is not the same thing that you see in Peter, you know, everywhere else. In Luke, for example. We can think of stories where Peter didn't see people compassionately. Where he didn't even see people. Like he was just going to walk past and not even acknowledge them as image bearers of God and people who have dignity and worth and deserve a conversation. We can think of stories where Peter was confronted with opposition to the gospel and just reacts in all kinds of weird ways. He draws a sword and like slices a dude's ear off. And in another episode, he goes the opposite direction. He just caves in cowardice and denies even having anything to do with Jesus. Peter had some bad days. The issue in Peter's life, I think, is a lack of humility. Peter always wanted to be the guy with all the answers. He always wanted to be the guy leading the charge. He wanted to be the guy who was strong. And this always kept him from seeing what it means to be part of Jesus' mission. Because Jesus was always teaching just the opposite. Hey, the first will be last, the last will be first. Hey, whoever among you wants to be great, let him be the servant among you, because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Even at the very end, he washes their feet and he says, hey, listen, I did this for a reason, all right? If I, the Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you ought to also wash one another's feet. Take the low road, guys. Peter only learned this lesson in the wake of his greatest failure. Denying Jesus. And after that, I think Peter thought he was done. Like, just the days of doing mission with Jesus were over. But then in John 21, Jesus comes to Peter, and I won't get into all the details, but this scene also maps onto Luke 5, where Jesus calls Peter. So remember, he calls Peter by a sea. There's a great catch of fish. He says, come, follow me, you'll be catchers of men. And now that Peter feels like he's done for with the mission, Jesus comes to him by the sea. And what do you know? There's a great catch of fish. And Jesus says, hey, you still want to do this thing? You still love me? Want to feed my sheep? Let's do this. And so here's Peter, a guy that has failed miserably, being graciously restored by Jesus, and it's like he's got his whole life back. It's like he's been raised up. This time, though, he has a deep awareness of his need, of his weakness, of his frailty, of his tendency to wander. Peter's not full of himself in Acts, and it's because he's been emptied through his failure. So when we come to Peter in Acts, we see this bold and confident leader in need of God's grace because it's not about him anymore. Why does Peter see this man, whereas like in John 9, he doesn't see the guy at all? Why does he see this man and move toward him? I think it's because Peter now sees himself in the man. Peter knows that he's a beggar too. He was helpless too. He was down and out too. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And because he's been there, because he knows what that's like, he now sees a guy and he doesn't judge and condemn him. He reaches out and grabs him. That's how he gets compassion. There's no moral superiority here. Right after this happens, people are like, did you do this? And the old Peter would have been like, yes, I did. But the new Peter is like, no. Don't look at me like I've got any power. Don't look at me like it's my piety or my righteousness that made this guy well. Not the case. It's the name of Jesus. His power, his righteousness saved this man. If you want to cultivate compassion toward others, remember how compassionate God has been toward you. Don't read stories like this and automatically see yourself as Peter. See yourself first as the lame beggar in desperate need of grace. How is Peter so bold now? I think it's because he's not trying to get people's approval anymore. So in Gethsemane, he slices off the guy's ear, I think, so Jesus would be like, yeah, thank you. Jesus had the opposite reaction. And in his denial scene, I think he denies because he's afraid of what people will think about him and what they'll say about him or do to him. But the Peter we see now is over it. He's over it. What does it matter if I have the approval of man? I have received in full the approval of Lord Jesus. What do I need? And this kind of assurance and confidence in Jesus makes him so humble. And the humility looks like a bold proclamation of truth. In our culture, we think these things can't go together. We can't proclaim something boldly, especially like any kind of exclusive truth claim, and be humble, but it's just the opposite. We can. I'll show you why. In chapter 4, Peter and John are being put on trial. They're being questioned by all the religious leaders. These are the guys who arrested Jesus and tried Jesus and delivered him over to Pilate. There's a real danger. Peter doesn't back down. Instead, he explains to them, just as he did to the crowds, that what happened with the lame man was because of Jesus. And he goes on to explain that the healing has a theological point. And the point is that only Jesus could heal this man, and in the same way, only Jesus can save us from our sins. That is a very bold thing to say. Only Jesus can save us. Jesus is the only way to God. That is an incredibly bold thing to say. And in our day and in their day, people didn't like that. You know why? It sounds arrogant. It sounds like you're saying, I know you all have experiences and thoughts and you've read lots of books, but I'm smarter than everyone, and so I know this. There's only one way. Have you ever had that thought? That kind of sounds arrogant. Have you ever been afraid to say that because that kind of sounds arrogant? Well, is Peter claiming to be smarter? No, the text goes out of the way to point out that Peter and John are not smart. In chapter 4, verse 13, the leaders are like, well, these aren't even smart guys. They have no training. They're very common guys, yet they're saying things that make sense. Later at the end, Peter's like, look, I didn't make this stuff up. I'm not that smart. I'm just telling you what I've seen and heard. And so there's no intellectual superiority going on here. Simply, Peter is bearing witness to what he has heard from Jesus. Jesus claimed this, that he was God and that he was the way to God. And Peter's just telling us what Jesus said. That actually is an incredibly humble position to take. He's saying, look, I don't decide what's true. I just believe that what I've heard from this man is true, and so I'm telling you that. You've probably heard the parable of the blind men walking up to an elephant. Four blind people walk up, and they each touch a different part of the elephant, and they describe it. And they describe it as all kinds of things that's not an elephant, depending on what they're touching, right? And the parable is to show the point that, like, look, everybody's got their own perspective and their own experiences. It's very limited and very finite, and we're all just explaining just that little limited, finite perspective. But none of us see that what we're touching is really an elephant. And so, therefore, nobody can know what God is like. You only know your limited, finite perspective. And somebody told me that one time before I was a Christian. I was like, yeah, that sounds really smart. But then I read some other things, for instance, by Leslie Newbegin. He interacts with this parable, and he says, there's a couple of problems. One, who sees the whole elephant, he asks? The narrator, right? The one telling the parable. And so he says, well, that's how he knows that the blind man can't see the whole picture, because he claims that he can. So it's weird. The thing that the parable is trying to prove, to tell the parable, defeats the purpose. Because to say they're all touching an elephant is to say that you're smarter than everybody. You see the whole picture, and that's why we're all wrong. Secondly, Newbegin says, what if the elephant speaks? Like, what if all the blind people are like, feels like a leather book. Feels like a piano. And the elephant's like, hey, I'm an elephant. What if that happens? That kind of breaks down the parable, doesn't it? Essentially, Newbegin says, the Christian faith is believing God in Jesus has spoken. He has told us who he is, and he has verified it by prophecies and miracles, and most importantly, the resurrection. This is not an arrogant thing to believe. You might say it's gullible, but it's not arrogant. There isn't any intellectual superiority. We just speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Believing Jesus is who he says he is a humble position to take. You're just saying, I don't claim to know everything. I'm going to submit my perspective, my limited and finite perspective, to the infinite, glorious God and believe that what he has revealed is true. When you believe this, it makes you not arrogant and judgmental. It makes you really compassionate and really bold, because you're not staking your life on your own ideas, but on God's. All right, let's try to wrap this up here. Last question, how can we become more like this? Like, how can we be the kind of people who don't see the task of bearing witness to Jesus as, like, burdensome or something that we'd rather not talk about, but how can we see it as this incredible opportunity to give people the best thing we have and to see them receive it and leap up and praise God? How can we get there? Two key phrases that we've already looked at in chapter 4. One is, in verse 13, the leaders recognize their boldness, and then they say, yeah, these are the guys, they've been with Jesus. In other words, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these temple leaders, they've been here before. They've been in this kind of argument and miraculous situation with a guy named Jesus. They thought they were done with that. But here they are now in the same kind of situation with Jesus' followers. And Luke is trying to say, when we follow Jesus, our lives begin to take the same form, the same shape. We'll find ourselves in the same kinds of situations. The disciples had been with him. They'd observed his life. They heard his teaching. They experienced his grace and his power. They'd been with him. And now the Spirit was bringing all of those experiences and all of those things that they learned to bear in their life as witnesses. Verse 20, Peter says, we cannot. I mean, they're saying, like, look, if you do this again, we might kill you. And Peter's like, okay, I get that. But the problem is, I can't help it. I'm addicted. I cannot help but speak of what I've seen and heard in the risen Christ. I just can't. Everyone in these stories is dealing with the same evidence and the same information. Right? But where is the greatest amount of power and joy? Where is the greatest amount of clarity and humility? Where's the most compelling explanation of things? It's with the people who have been with Jesus. It's with the people who have firsthand knowledge of him. They know what's happened. They can't help but speak of it. If you want to be a compassionately bold witness, let me just suggest you start here. Spend time with Jesus. We've got his words. We have his presence and his spirit who dwells in us. Be devoted personally to his word and to prayer and to obeying him. Be devoted corporately to gathered worship and to fellowship and to communion. Spend time with Jesus. Get close to Jesus. And as you do, your life will begin to take the shape of his life. And you'll become the kind of person that just can't help but talk about what they've seen and heard and experienced in him. Man, may God give us that kind of compassionate, bold witness in this church and in this city. Let me pray for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.